week, but I stumbled on a verse here. I didn't stumble on it. I came to the verse. We're going systematically through the book of James. And I was going to add it to last week's message, which was on wisdom, but I felt like I needed an entire message to go through this one verse. And we're going to kind of break it apart. And what I want to talk about today is being a peacemaker. And there's a verse that we're going to get to in a minute from the book of James. And let's just remember, as I like to mention, that his name wasn't James. His name was Jacob or Yaakov. And he was the younger brother of Yeshua, the Messiah. He and his brothers and sisters saw Yeshua do his work. They looked at him from afar as he was doing his ministry. Later on, after his ascension, death and ascension, Yaakov, James became the leader of the flagship congregation for Messianic Judaism, for this new band of followers of the way. And he was the leader of the Messianic synagogue in Jerusalem. And what he's doing in the book of James is he's writing to all the Jewish people that are outside the land of Israel. More Jews are outside the land of Israel than inside. And they needed encouragement. They needed someone to understand what they were going through. And just as it was 2,000 years ago, it's the same today. We need encouragement. We need somebody to understand what we're going through. And we go through all the same things that the people that James was writing to back then are going through. And that's the timelessness of the scriptures. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like the Lord. And we can apply all scripture to our lives. Well, I want to open up today with kind of a story. And I've thought about this before, but you know, when I was a kid, there was a movie. There was a very famous movie that came out, and it really illustrates the point of what I want to talk about today. And the movie was, you probably have all seen it, it's called Stand By Me. Remember that movie 20-something years ago when it came out? It was actually a Stephen King novel, but they remade it into a boys' coming-of-age movie, and it was called Stand By Me. And there was four boys. The basic premise is there's four boys. They go after this body, this dead body, to try to find it and become heroes. But there was one character in the story that always struck me, and I haven't seen the film for probably 15 years, and this just goes to show you how little things can just hit you and stick with you. But what I remember the most about the film, I didn't even remember much of the plot, but what I remember is one of the characters who was kind of the kid from the bad background. You know, his parents were, and his family was all these criminals, played by River Phoenix. His name was Chris Chamber in the movie. Anyway, he had a bad history, a bad family that he came from, but he rose up to become this lawyer. He made something of himself. And the whole book is a flashback to all their years together. And it's one of the other boys recanting and recalling about their story and about Chris. And so the guy, what happens is Chris just recently died in the present day, and he was a lawyer. And the way he died was he was stabbed and killed when he was trying to intervene in a fight in a restaurant. So of all things, that's what I remember about Stand By Me. It was just ironic. And so I always saw Chris as this tragic figure who died because he stuck his neck out. You know, maybe he should have just shut up and not said anything and he would have been alive and all this stuff. But he went out there, he put himself out there, and he tried to broker this peace or whatever. He tried to stop this fight from going on, and he died because of it. And he's portrayed as a good-hearted person in the film who did care about others immensely. And in a way, if you think about it, he was a type of Messiah figure in the film, because Yeshua died tragically also. But Chris in the story was this peacemaker. And that's what I want to talk today about, being a peacemaker. He was trying to help people. He was trying to make things better in the world. And we are called to be peacemakers just like that. Let's go to Matthew 5:9, our first scripture today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So while I thought, oh, that's a terrible, tragic thing, he should have just kept his mouth shut and not said anything, he would have been much better off. Well, we're called to be peacemakers too. We're called to stick our necks out sometimes, even when it doesn't feel good or when it's not convenient, and we're called to be brokers of peace. And if we do that, we shall be called sons of God. These are the words of Yeshua in the Sermon on the Mount. All of us should strive to be peacemakers in our world. We are a light. Remember, if you are a follower of Yeshua, you have Yeshua in you, and you are a light of Yeshua. You're a light in this dark world. There's a world of darkness and bitterness out there, and we are shining brightly amidst that. And we have something that the world is looking for. You know, people are struggling to find meaning in the world. You have how many thousands of religions, even within the body of believers, we have all these denominations, and within Judaism, you have all different types of Judaism. People are looking for meaning. People want the self-help books. People want to know how to find themselves or how to find the Lord, and they're searching in all these crazy ways. We have the truth. We have the pearl of great price, as one of the parables says. And we are called to share our faith with others and to be peacemakers. We're called to be part of the reconciliation process between God and his fallen creation. You know, God uses people to accomplish his purposes. There's time and again in the scripture where he called out a certain prophet to go speak. Now, he could have come down in a thunderous voice and said, "Israel, stop being bad." But he didn't. He would take prophets and bring the prophets to the people. Or he would use this person over here to go and to share with somebody. And many times the prophets were not well received. And many times we're not going to be well received when we're trying to do this. But our job, if you want to call it, our obligation is, if we've been given this pearl of great price, if we've been given the absolute truth that's in the world, that we should share it. That's the Great Commission, right? To share what we have and to help other people see it and to be a broker of peace, to be a peacemaker. Now let's look at our verse today, which is kind of our theme verse. The one that I can't get over. This is the one verse that the whole sermon is tied on just because there's so much depth in it. James 3:18. Let's go there. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, peace is such a interesting word, and as with any of our words in the English language, we really don't do the meaning of the word peace justice by the word, the English word peace. In Hebrew, the word peace is shalom. And shalom is a word that can literally mean peace, and then it could also mean hello. It can mean goodbye. And it means basically a general state of being restful or peaceful or calm is a holistic type of word. So when you say shalom, it means so many things, but it has this overarching concept of peace, of rest, of calmness. And that's what we need to have. And that's what we need to show people. You know, our world is full of darkness, but it's also full of strife. And as peacemakers, we're supposed to bring the peace and the love of the Lord. It's supposed to be different than what's out there in the world, and it is different. And we're called to be those types of peacemakers. So when you think about being a peacemaker, sometimes, you know, it can get a bad rap or bad connotation. And sometimes people, for the sake of peace, keep their mouth shut. You know, don't we do that sometimes? It's better if we just don't say anything. They're not going to receive it or whatever we try to justify when we say it. But being a peacemaker doesn't mean to just let things be. And it doesn't mean to be a pushover or let people do whatever they want and treat you a bad way for the sake of maintaining peace with them. It doesn't mean also that you totally engage people at all times and you're in their face and you're trying to explain the word to them and they just don't get it, you know, and you gotta ram peace down their throat. But that's not the answer either. So you can't look at either extreme. We have to be careful to be brokers of peace at the right time. You know, a word in season is aptly spoken. That's what scripture says. That's what Proverbs says. We have to know when to say things, when to not say things. And that's the right way to be a peacemaker. Ecclesiastes 3:1 and Ecclesiastes 3:8. The first eight verses of Ecclesiastes are wonderful. But you know, we think of our walk as just this one big thing from start to finish of just peace and love all the time. You know, the whole sloppy agape thing. Agape is the word for love in Greek. It's not like that. because Ecclesiastes 3:1, Scripture says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And Ecclesiastes 3:8 says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You know, you don't get that scripture many times when you go into some churches. And I'm not calling out churches here. That's not the point of this. But you know, we have to be very careful that we don't just become sloppy agape believers where it's all about love and I can't say a mean word to you because that's not what Yeshua would do. And I shouldn't, you know, do anything bad towards people because what if they don't come to the Lord? And it's a very narrow-minded view of Scripture and about being a believer. Because Ecclesiastes says there's a time to love and a time to hate. And I don't mean hate people. We're not supposed to hate people. But we're called to hate sin. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. You've heard of that. There's a time to love, and there's a time to hate things. There's a time of war and a time of peace. You know, a scripture is filled with wars. There is a time for everything, and there is a season for everything. And there is a season to be a peacemaker. We are called to be believers and shine the light of Yeshua in this dark world. And people need to see the Lord in us. They need to see the discernment that we have, that we can be peacemakers at the right time, saying the right things. Because that's how God can work. And we, as the other part of the verse, let's go to James 3:18 again. What it talks about here, let's read it again. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness. Let's talk about fruit for a minute. You know, the whole basic concept of fruit is you have a tree and you plant a tree, right? You plant a seed, it becomes a tree. And trees can produce fruit. Apples, oranges, all different types of fruit. That's how we get fruit. And with the proper sunlight and the proper rainwater and the right conditions, the tree can grow and the fruit can grow. And it can be healthy fruit to eat to sustain us. But if that tree is neglected, or if you put a tree in the middle of a desert or in a barren place, the tree will not grow. And even if the tree is grown, the fruit will be rotten. It doesn't have the right conditions to work, to live. It doesn't have the right conditions to grow and become that fruit that it needs to be. So we as believers are like the trees. Our sunlight and our water that makes us grow is the Word of God. It's godly fellowship. It's being here. It's prayer. It's all those good things that we need to nourish us to grow together, to grow as believers in the Lord. And as we do these things, as we pray, as we read our Bibles, as we get together in fellowship and have good fellowship together, we grow to become healthy believers and we produce good fruit. That's what the scripture is saying. We are producing good fruit, the fruit of righteousness. Galatians 5:22-23, very famous scripture. You probably can quote it by heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are all the good things. I want to be filled with love, peace, joy, kindness. These are all good things. These are all good fruit we need to produce as believers, and good fruit that we need people to see in us so that we can be peacemakers for people. But you know what? The Bible is great about explaining things to us. Very descriptive verse about the good fruit. Just a couple of verses before, we read a bunch of verses about the really bad fruit. Let's go there. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And I had to go on. I had to do it in two different slides because there's so many of these bad things. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear the type of good fruit we need to be producing and we need to be showing to people to be peacemakers, and the type of bad fruit. Are you filled with the good fruit? Are you producing good fruit? Take an honest look at our lives and say, from day to day, am I showing the good fruit or am I showing the not so good fruit, right? The bad fruit. Do I have problems with whatever? You pick it. Do I have problems with envy? Do I have problems with wrath, selfish ambition? I think we all struggle with those things, but I am trying very hard to live to produce good fruit. I want God to use me for good things, and I want to produce that good fruit. But here's the key. Bitterness, envy, strife, all the bad stuff. I mentioned this last week. It's all about the I. It's all about the me. It's all about what I need, not what God needs. It's all about what I need. I had this is a great illustration, I thought. I had this thing come up at work the other week, and I want to tell you what happened. It's silly, it's simple, and it's amazing. And you're gonna hear this and you're gonna say, oh, that's so childish. But you know we all do this, or something like it. So where I work, there's a bunch of people and in this one area. And somebody had brought in, it was really nice. They brought in a box of donuts. Donuts are great. Everybody was chowing down, grabbing the donuts, you know. Everybody loves donuts, especially in the morning. And there was a bag, it was one of those Publix plastic donut bag things that makes all those sounds. And then it was open. There was one donut left. I didn't see this. This was told to me. Somebody took the last donut, and they left. They left the box right there. They left the plastic thing right there, right? Now, you know, when you're done and you take the last of something, you're supposed to throw it away, right? They didn't. So they, of course, they had it on this ledge where someone else sits. So they got all offended, and they sent this email out that said, whoever took the last donut, and it was, of course, all in bold, you know, this and that and the other, and they were so upset about it. And then eventually, the person who did take the last donut came up. You will not believe this. I shouldn't have laughed when I heard this, but I did. So they came up. They went to where the donut box was, looked at the person in the eye, and crushed the donut box, and then put it in the trash. So one of my people that works for me is telling me this, and I just started laughing. I said, I'm sorry. But do you realize how childish that is? I mean, both sides. You know, the person should never have sent the email out and said, the last person that took the donut, they should be ashamed of themselves. And the person shouldn't have got offended and then come up and do what they did. So you had a situation where both people acted in a very childish way. And we've all done this to some degree or another. Maybe you've never crushed a donut box, but you've done something like that probably. I know I have. And what happened was all this strife. And then you got to go deal with this. And of course, I was the manager, so I had to deal with it all. But it's like you have to deal with all the wake of all this I stuff, all this me stuff, all this selfish stuff going on. And you know, you say, when you're on the outside looking in, you're saying, that's so childish. Here's what they should have done. Here's what they should have done. But you know, you've all done something like that. And in the middle of it, when you're so upset about something, you're not saying, well, maybe I did that wrong. You're saying, well, but they did this, you know, and it becomes this big thing when it really had to be nothing. And you know, those kind of things are based on the I, the me, and the hurt that you feel. When we act out of hurt, when we act out of a problem or an issue, that makes it worse, and the problem deepens. When we act out of love and out of peace, the problem is solved. You ever notice that? It's hard because, you know, we have this crazy concept in our culture of right and wrong, especially when somebody wrongs us. It's like we are right. And, you know, it's better to promote love than to be right. It's better to be a peacemaker than to be right. It doesn't feel better, but it is better to do that. That whole thing with donuts could have been totally not even happened if one of them had just worked out in love, right? If either one of them had said, you know what, I'm going to be the bigger person about this, I'm going to do this the right way and not let it escalate, we wouldn't have had this whole issue. And maybe you've never done it with donuts, but haven't you done it with somebody, another believer about something? And then to this day, you're not talking to them because, well, they hurt me. Well, you hurt me. And it goes on and on and on. That's not being a promoter of peace. That's not being a peacemaker. We need to get over that stuff and look to the Lord and strive to produce good fruit and be peacemakers, the fruit of righteousness. Next part of the verse, let's go to James 3:18 again. I'll let you stew about that and think about that for a minute. That's one of those aha things, like, ooh, yeah, because we've all done it. James 3:18 again. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Focusing on the sown in peace part, James is instructing us to sow in peace. You know, the Bible was written in an agricultural setting, in an agrarian society. So there's a lot of terms and terminology that deal with plowing and farming and tilling the land. Well, sowing or planting is the process of casting handfuls of seed over prepared ground. My wife and I were watching a show this past week, and there was a couple different people making gardens. And they had to first get the land ready. The sower has to first prepare the ground, and you've seen it before the seeds are put in. Before even starting to sow, you've got to prepare the ground. You've got to get it ready or else it's not going to grow right. Then after that, you have to take the seed, and you don't just drop the seed any old place. You've got to go and you've got to evenly disperse the seed, don't you, throughout the garden. To get maximum effective results, you need to take that ground that you've prepared and systematically, carefully, evenly, put those seeds out and disperse those seeds evenly or the crops won't grow right. Same thing. We're called to, as believers, be planters. We have to first, you know, when you're witnessing to somebody or when you're showing somebody the Lord, what do you have to do first? It's highly ineffective. This is me. I really believe this. It's highly ineffective to just go to somebody and try to witness to somebody without having a relationship with them first. Because a lot of times they're not going to receive it. Who are you? I would say the same thing. First, as believers, we're called to prepare the ground. You know, form relationships with people at work. If there's somebody that you're trying to witness to, get to know them. Let them get to know you. That's preparing the ground. Then you have to drop seeds for the Lord, you know, at the right time. And not only that, it's got to be consistent. It's got to be even. You can't just be up one day and blah, blah, blah about the Lord, and then the next day you're all down in the dumps. And I mean, they're not going to receive the Lord from that. You need to be consistent and calm, full of peace, and evenly let the seeds go. And then you need to water the ground, don't you? And then the crops will grow. Then the fruit will start to emerge. This is not easy work. This is painstaking work. You know, when you became a believer, think about all the years that you've struggled, if you've been a believer for a while, with making sure that you grew in the Lord and going through your issues. You know, maybe you're the one that squashed the donut box a little too many times and you've had to work on those kind of things. This takes time. It's painstaking work. And some people, you have to witness to people for like years. I've told you the story before, but back in Florida, my old rabbi, who we went to that synagogue for many, many years, he tells a story that his cousin witnessed to him for 19 years before accepting the Lord. Can you imagine witnessing to somebody for 19 years? I mean, after 19 seconds, I'm tired. You know what I'm saying? But to do it for 19 years, consistently, day after day, month after month, they were close, they were cousins. But you know, maybe about year 18, you're kind of like, I have had it. This is 18 years and he's not going to come to the Lord. You've got to keep at it. You got to keep sowing those seeds. You got to be consistent about it. You got to be a good witness. Now let's look at Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, then he will also reap. If you sow sporadically, if you try to witness to people and your life's a mess and you're up and you're down, and look, everybody's got issues. But if you're not consistent in your walk, if you're showing signs of kind of being a very uneven believer, it's not going to be effective. And you're not going to reap what we need to reap, which is seeing people accept the Lord, seeing the kingdom of God expand. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. There's no easy way to do this. There's no fast food drive-through to do this. Whatever way you sow, you shall reap. Universal term. Everybody knows it, even if you're not a believer. The way you sow is the way you're going to reap. Do we want to reap good things in our lives? Do we want to see other people come to know the Lord? We need to sow in righteousness. We need to sow in peace. We need to sow carefully, methodically, calmly, patiently, because it'll happen. Hopefully it won't take 19 years for that person you've been witnessing to, but it just might. It just might take a while. So let's practically look at being a peacemaker. What are a couple of things we can do to practically be peacemakers for God? To use all the things we've learned, to do all the things that we have been reading about in the scripture, to really be a peacemaker, to really be effective in getting people to the Lord and showing the light of Yeshua to people. Number one, we've got to think in love. Think in love. Let's go to Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, before you can go and witness and be effective, and before you can go and show the light of Yeshua to people, you've got to have the light of Yeshua in you, don't you? And you've got to have it in you shining. We need to let the peace of God first rule in our hearts before it can rule through our mouth or through our actions. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts first. We can't live a life of peace unless we have peace ourselves. And, you know, one of the biggest battlegrounds is not witnessing to people in the United States or persecution for your faith in the United States. That's a battleground for believers in China, but it's not a battleground for us here in America. What do we struggle with here in America? Our thoughts, internal, our life. The battlefield is inside, because we really don't encounter the persecution outside. So we have to fight that battle inside ourselves. That's the first step. And yield to God in our minds, because He changes hearts. And we have to be open for the Lord. We have to have our hearts right. So we need to be thinking in love, full of peace. You know, I've known some people in my life, or of course I've read about people that are believers. They had a great relationship with the Lord, and terrible things have happened to them. You know, maybe they're in a wheelchair, or someone they love has died, or they've faced terrible persecution. People have been in prison for their faith for years. And you know, it's very hard to have inner peace when you've had all this terrible stuff happen to you. And you can say, oh, the Lord did this to me, this is so terrible. Why is this all this bad stuff happening to me? I should have all this peace around me. But I'm amazed that when I look at people that are struggling with a debilitating illness or struggling because they've been in prison for years, and they have that joy of the Lord, they have that peace inside of them. And it's kind of weird. It's like, wow, you had all this happen to you, and yet you could still be full of the Lord. We need to emulate that, you know? I recently read about somebody whose child was killed by another person, right? So child was murdered. And instead of harboring hate towards the person, get this, they forgave them. And more than that, they even offered to pay for their college. That is like really going out of their way for that person. This is a person that killed your child. And you're going out of your way to be a peacemaker, to be a broker of peace, and to show the Lord. Only a changed heart, only someone that has the inner peace of the Lord can do that. We need to have the inner peace of the Lord to think in love. Number two, we need to speak in love. Let's go to Titus 3:1-2. Remind them to be subjects to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And here it is. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You know, these words were written at a time where there wasn't a lot of peace with the believers. The believers were encountering a lot of persecution. And the rulers and authorities were, I'm telling you, a lot more evil than the people you think are in authority over us that are evil today. They were really evil. And yet, what does it say back then? Remind these people, remind them, James is saying, to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to speak evil of no one. We need to be careful how we speak, because that can rob our witness as peacemakers. It does not do anybody any good to speak harshly about other people. And really, our speech should reflect our walk, should it not? Our talk should reflect our walk. Number three, so think in peace, speak in peace, but number three, act in love, act in peace. Let's go to Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to let that light shine before men so that they can see our good works. And we need to have our actions, our works speak. You've all heard the expression, actions speak louder than words. You could say all the right things all you want. You've known people, right? You've probably been some of those people sometimes where you have the silver tongue. You know, you can get yourself out of any argument. You can win any argument. You can get yourself out of any situation that you're in just by speaking, you know? Some people are like that. They have that knack for doing it. It's like a gift. But when your actions don't match your speech, there's a huge problem. And it's a major break in trying to show the love of the Lord and trying to be a peacemaker. When you're saying a certain thing and acting another way, when you're saying, oh, I love you, and saying that you're all friendly to people, or you're trying to win people, but yet you're like this, you know, your arms are folded and you just don't want to do anything, spend any time with people. You really could care less about people. People pick up on it. More than our words, people pick up on our actions, don't they? You know, communication is 90% nonverbal. We need to be able to speak, to act in love and act in peace. And we have to be good witnesses. You know, we read this and we sing this every week from the book of Proverbs. Let's go there. Proverbs 3:17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Now, this is a reference to wisdom. And really, it's a reference to the Lord and the wisdom of God. We sing it every week for Etzchaim, Etzchaim He. We're going to sing it in a few minutes. But we need to let our ways be ways of pleasantness and our paths be peace. That's how a real peacemaker should be. We need to take hold of God's wisdom and act in love and act in love as peacemakers. So I want to close with one more scripture today from the book of Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are called to be peacemakers, as Matthew says, and as the author of Hebrews says, we are to pursue peace. It's easy to pursue hatred. It's easy to pursue jealousy and envy. It comes naturally to us in our fallen state, the propensity that we have to sin. It's not natural to speak in peace to somebody when they've killed your child. It's not natural to say something nice to somebody when all they do is have a sour attitude towards you and speak bad of you behind your back and to your back. It's not easy, but we are supposed to be peacemakers. In fact, we're commanded by the Lord to be peacemakers, not just when it feels good or it's comfortable. But that's our command, because we're supposed to walk after our Messiah walked. And he came to bring the peace of the Lord for us. So we need to then go and think and speak and act in ways that represent him and that show our desire to promote peace. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we desire to be peacemakers. We desire to follow you, Lord. It's not easy sometimes, Lord. There is, in every case, Lord, there always is a tendency to speak harshly to somebody. Maybe somebody cut you off on the road, and boy, you're upset. Or maybe somebody really hurt you by their words. Or maybe somebody really disappointed you. But Lord, we know with those disappointments and hurts that you are the one that can heal our wounds. It's not going to heal things by lashing back out to them. And Lord, even though we may want to, Lord, help us to just come to you, to release it to you, to forgive them, Lord. And help us to promote peace, because blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Lord, we want that title. We want to be peacemakers. Change us, Lord. Help us to be able to promote peace, even when it's hard to do that. We thank you, Lord God, for these words that you wrote down through James all these years ago that apply to us now just as much as they apply to those believers in the diaspora outside of the land of Israel that were struggling then. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.